Good. Just before we start, if Richard's still here, is he? No. Just very encouraging just to see what he's doing with the men's sort of group that's starting out. And well, I was here this morning, and just before Richard stood up to make that announcement, I was looking around the church during the sung worship, and I had a real sense of that's exactly what we need to be doing. And then Richard stood up and said on Friday the 18th, so I believe it's a great thing that he's doing. So for all you blokes, let's get along there. Tell you after, right? So would you all please maybe join with me and we'll pray just before we open up God's word. Heavenly Father, we come before you now as your children with expectant hearts to know that you are a God who gives good gifts. And Lord, as your children, we open our hearts to receive those and to understand that we are free, and we are free to receive your gifts. Thank you, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that it is your words we hear tonight. And you separate bone from flesh. In your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So the talk tonight is called Treasure in the Cave. So it would be great if everyone could have a Bible handy. So if you don't, guys from CORE might just to help out and make sure everybody has a Bible to hand. And we're going to be talking from 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 and 2 to start off with. And then we're going to be flicking around those chapters. Just as you're finding that page, it's page 294 in the Red Bibles. And just sort of speak some encouragement and to get you excited before you hear the talk. I did the talk a couple of weeks ago and it went on for an hour. So after the talk I went away, I thought about it, and I realised I need to expand on a couple of the points. There was a couple of things I didn't quite cover well enough, so I just need to expand on them. So if you have any plans for later, just cancel them. You can tell your mammy to stop the dinner. No, I'm going to keep it a lot shorter, about 55 minutes. So, as I say, it's 1 Samuel, chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. So if you join with me, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. Around 400 men were with him. David is probably, I'd say, after Jesus, my favorite character in the Bible. And I hope that I'm able to share with you some of the reasons why David is such a great, who was such a great man and such a great inspiration for all of us. We see, though, that David has found himself in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel in a cave. And we see that he is joined by 400 men who are all in distress or in debt, or in discontented. And the 400 of them nominated David as their leader. David didn't suggest it. They suggested it. We are going to look at the couple of chapters leading up to chapter 22. And as we do, we'll understand why David has ended up in the cave. But for the moment, we can understand that David is escaping. David is in the cave because the cave is David's refuge. The cave is a place of safety for David. It's a place that is separate. It's a separation point for David. It separates him from the world that is no longer a safe place for him. So the cave is a place of refuge for David. As I said, when we look at the previous chapters leading up to chapter 22, we'll see that David is escaping, and he's escaping from Saul. But as we look through those chapters, we'll start to understand not only how David has ended up in the cave, but why God refers to King David as a man after his own heart. The God that created the whole world calls David a man after his own heart. So as we look at these chapters leading up to 22, we'll start to understand why God refers to him as a man after his own heart. Did you notice there at the end of verse 2 that it's 400 men that turn up? 400 men turn up to the cave and nominate David as their leader. And I just find that extremely funny, considering that David is actually escaping. So I just can't help but feel that David, like, is trying to get rid of them, considering he's running for his life. David is in the cave trying to hide from Saul, and 400 blokes turn up. So you can't help but feel that, like, David's trying to hide an elephant in a phone box. He's saying, lads, hang on a second, I'm hiding here. What's going on? Why are you 400 lads? How can I hide 400 people in this cave? So I just think that's quite funny. But really, what the point that is worth noting is that all of them that turned up to the cave were either in distress, in debt, or discontented. So looking at the chapters leading up to it, we're going to see how David ended up in the cave. We're going to see why 400 men would join him there and nominate him as their leader. And we're also going to see why God would refer to David as a man after his own heart. I would ask all of us, and I start with myself, to examine our own hearts as we look at the chapters leading up to chapter 22. I've asked that we have active listening here tonight, so that we all walk away having learnt from God's word today, so much so that it changes our lives for the better. So if I can ask you all to examine your own hearts as we look at the story of David and see how he ended up in the cave. Just to give you an overview though, it's a very, very big story. It's fantastic, and I would ask or suggest that you go away and read 1 Samuel, because it's great. It's sort of a bit like the story of Maximus and Gladiator and stuff like that. So it's fantastic. But just to give you an overall background to it, Samuel is a very, very integral part of the story, obviously. And Samuel is the person that God has nominated as the person who will establish kingship in Israel. So Samuel was given an amazing responsibility by God to establish kingship in Israel. Samuel, at the start of the story, in the early chapters, we see he anoints Saul as king under God's direction. So Samuel has actually anointed Saul as king. But we see that the Lord God rejects Saul as the king because what Saul did with the power that he was given. We also then later see that Samuel actually anoints David then as king, even though Saul is still physically in kingship. We see then that David kills Goliath, that famous story. We see that Saul becomes jealous of David and tries to then kill him. And this is how David ends up escaping to the cave for his life. So that's the background. Samuel has anointed Saul. Saul lost his kingship in the Lord's eyes. Samuel anoints David as king. David kills Goliath. And then Saul becomes jealous of David and tries to kill him. And David ends up in the cave. If I could ask you now just to turn back to chapter 15. So 1 Samuel 15. So as we look at the chapters leading up to chapter 22, we not only see why or how David has ended up in the cave, but we start to see why God, as I say, calls David a man after his own heart. And the way I would like to look at these couple of chapters is to briefly just try and contrast the characters of Saul and David under two specific headings. The first heading being obedience, and the second heading being faith. So we're going to contrast Saul and David through these chapters under the headings of obedience and faith, leading us up to the point where David ends up in the cave. So it's 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 19 to 30. Just for the purposes of time keeping and just to keep it brief, I am going to give you a small bit of background here just leading up to this point. The Lord very, very clearly has directed Saul to go and annihilate all of the Amalekites. It's a very clear direction the Lord has given Saul. Go and annihilate all of the Amalekites. But Saul, in his own wisdom, has decided something different, and he's decided to keep the best of the cattle and sheep that the Amalekites owned, and did not fulfill the command he was given. And we see then in verse 19, Samuel says to Saul, "Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" Saul replies, "But I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God, at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." We see then Saul automatically just realizes he has done wrong in the eyes of the Lord. He hasn't fulfilled the commandment he's been given. He is being disobedient because he's relied on his own wisdom rather than being obedient to God's calling. And we see then that he actually begs Samuel for forgiveness. And moving on down then to verse 25, it says, "Now I beg you, forgive my sin," but the most important phrase here, "and come back with me." He must have the security of Samuel beside him, because he knows that having Samuel beside him is going to be a sign to the people that he's still in authority. But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and tore it. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the king of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors to do better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that should change his mind." Saul replied, "I have not sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me." The whole time, Saul is much more interested in what people say about him than what he's been doing before the Lord. He's much more interested in keeping face with the people than actually seeking forgiveness before the Lord for his disobedience. He is much more interested in his political success than his relationship with his living God. In his disobedience, he cannot see his arrogance. In his disobedience, he cannot see that his desire for forgiveness is false, because all it is tacking on to political fame. It's not a true call of forgiveness from his heart. It's all about saving face. Will you flick with me to chapter 17? Just a couple of pages over. And verse 17. Chapter 17, verse 17. Jesse was David's father. Jesse had a number of sons. The eldest three were all very strong guys, and they all joined the army with Saul, and they were the the men of the family. David was not really considered worthy at the time to join the army, and he was sent off just to mind the sheep. But we see David is a man who is obedient in the little things. Verse 17, now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and those 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. This is the important verse. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. There's actually no room for David to go, it might be a better idea if I stay, or actually I'll bring something else, or I won't do this. He just did exactly what he was told. So we see straight away, in a very, very small example, that David is obedient in the small things. Again, a reflection of his heart. The second heading I'd like to look at is faith. If we can just look then at, again, chapter 17, but this time it's verse 10. So just coming back a couple of verses. At this stage, Goliath has been taunting the Israelites for 40 days. Every day he turns up at dawn and he says, one of you dare fight me. Just one of you dare fight me and I'll rip your head off. And let's see what Saul's response is to that taunting. So verse 10, then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. This is Goliath speaking. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. As king of Israel, Saul was more interested in his own safety than the glory of his people. If we jump to verse 26 of chapter 17, David now at this stage has obeyed his father, has turned up to the army. They're all lining up, listening to Goliath taunting them. David hears Goliath taunting, asks the other soldiers around him what's going on and how come this Philistine can stand there doing this, and says this. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? David's response, he's just turned up. He's just turned up and he's heard this. Straight away he says, what? Who dare defy the name of the living God? Saul's been there. Saul's the king. And Saul's been there for 40 days listening to it, dismayed and terrified. Again, complete contrast in heart. David's not worried about his safety. David's worried about the glory of the living God and his name. Under the heading of faith again, if you can just bear with me with the flicking, you've been very patient. Verse 38. Chapter 17, verse 38. Very interesting dynamic here, and it'd be brilliant if it was set into a film, just to see the actual... I'd love to see the interaction in a film between Saul and David at this time. Because David has said to Saul, I will fight that man. I will go forward and I will defend Israel. I am not scared of this man. He's about four times bigger than me. I don't know how to fight, but I will go forward and I will fight. Saul has gone, you can't, you're just a boy. And David says, no, I will do it. And then at the time when Saul says, okay, go ahead, he turns around and he says in verse 38, he said, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over his tunic and tried walking around because he was not, but couldn't walk around because he wasn't used to them. So we see this whole way of like Saul was trying to put the armor onto David, trying to protect him, trying to make him look like a soldier. But the whole time David saying, I actually can't. This spiritual rejection of what Saul's trying to contain him into. And he's much more interested in saying, no, I'll just go forward and I'll fight him based on the faith that I have in my heart. There's an amazing spiritual battle there between Saul and David, and something very profound where Saul tries to put his own tunic onto David, but David rejects it because he's a man of integrity. And the last one, just for this comparison, is verse 48. Again, clear example of David and David's faith in his living God. All those, this is after now, David has just killed Goliath. So David, in this tiny little shepherd boy, who has no right to even fight Goliath, has taken 5 stones, put them into his pocket, taken his sling, stood up to Goliath, standing in Goliath's shadow, has taken his sling, taken 1 stone, and slung it between his eyes, hitting him here, and Goliath falls dead. And David's response, and again, let's look at his heart. David's response is, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. At that, the Philistines saw that their hero had died. Goliath, who had been taunting the Israelites for 40 days, was now dead. Israel were successful, and all of the Israelites just proceeded forward. They ran forward in triumph and victory, because one man, one boy, stood up in faith to face his enemy, relying on the faith that he had in his heart. Nothing to do with his own strength, but the faith that he had in his own heart. A complete contrast to Saul. So again, if we can just turn our attention then to the cave, and we see that 400 men have turned up to the cave to join David. And again, those 400 men are all either in distress, or in debt, or discontented. Each one of those 400 men is attracted to King David. There's something that's drawing each and every one of them as individuals to David. But why? Why have those guys decided in their own choice to go forward and join David in the cave? There's something that's drawing them towards him. Is it because David has killed Goliath? Is it purely because David is now the David Beckham of their time? Some display of amazing, whatever you would call it, to do that with a stone and hit someone in the eye, but something that, like, something that they're just mesmerized by his talent. And or else he's the main man now. Is that what's drawing these 400 men towards David, to join him in the cave? If it is, then they're relying on qualities such as courage, bravery, and strength. If they're just drawn towards David based on the fact that he's killed Goliath when he shouldn't have no right even to fight him, then they're drawn towards him for courage, faith, and courage, bravery, and strength. But if I could ask you to turn one last time to Psalm 142. I don't have a page number for that, so if someone can share it out. 630. Psalm 142. This is the very psalm that David wrote while in the cave of Adullam. So David, who goes on to become king of Israel, has killed Goliath, who no man in Israel would even fight, has found himself in a cave running from the king at the time, Saul, and he's running for his life. And I'm wondering, did all those 400 men turn up because they're attracted to David because of his strength, his courage, and his bravery? With that question in mind, and in light of that question, I'd like us just to reflect on Psalm 142. David's words in the cave of Adullam, where he's running for his life after killing Goliath. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaints before Him. Before Him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is You who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry out to You, O Lord. I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am desperate in need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise Your name. Then the righteous will gather around me because of Your goodness to me. So in David's very words, he's admitting that his enemies are too strong for him. So all of a sudden we wonder, is David actually this man of courage? Is he a man of strength? When yet he actually can speak those words in a cave alone. And we start to wonder, is actually David a man of weakness? And I would say he is. David is weak. And I thank God that David is weak. Because when I speak of weakness, I don't speak in weakness in a living, in a worldly sense, as in feeble. I speak of a man who has a conviction in his heart that the living God is with him. So in his weakness, he is purely relying on God's strength. And that's what's given him a victory over his enemy. Nothing else. His reliance on his living God has given him a victory over his enemy. David could have prayed that prayer just before he killed Goliath, and I'd say he probably did, but just didn't have time to write it down. It's the exact same type of phrase that he would have used, standing in the shadow of his enemy, probably shaking, but knowing that the victory was already won because of his living God. And the victory was his. Nothing to do with his strength, nothing to do with sword or a spear, but purely the strength of his living God. That is why God calls him a man after his own heart. That is why 400 men would travel out and nominate him as their leader. That, brothers and sisters, is the treasure in the cave. That is what's attractive. It's not bravery, it's not courage in a worldly sense. It's a weakness, which is a reliance on God's strength. And that is the treasure in the cave.